Today, we celebrate the most important day for Christianity, the day that Christ's prophecies about himself became true, as well as prophecies spoken by Old Testament prophets. Christmas is important, but Christmas is just the beginning. The day a Christian celebrates victory is when Christ, despite that no one in the history of humanity had done it before, he came back to life. He's risen. Jesus told his disciples in the book of Luke. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Look, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all the things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished." His death and his resurrection were prophesied long time before they happened, because he will deliver the Gentiles. He will be delivered to the Gentiles and be mocked and insulted and spit upon, and they will scourge him and kill him. And the third day, he will rise again. Jesus' resurrection was as certain in his mind as his death. In John 5, he told the Jews, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." What a mockery would have been if he had died and not come back to life. Then he told his disciples in John 10, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again." The resurrection for Jesus Christ was no surprise, as it was for the disciples. You would wonder, with them hearing time after time after his resurrection, it was still a surprise that he was alive. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This is the command I have received from my Father." Even Peter talks about the resurrection in his first sermon to the Jews, "whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible, it was an impossibility, that Jesus Christ should be held by death." And later in verse 32, in chapter 2, he says, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." It was impossible for Christ to be held by death. Because of his death of resurrection, Jesus Christ was exalted. First, he had glory with the Father. But as we saw last week, he laid down his glory so that so many people could love him. Without him coming to earth, no one would have been saved. He would have never received glory for saving anybody, even though he would have been the king of the universe. But he set aside his glory and he became a human. Not only a human, but he became a servant. And not only a servant, but a servant who became obedient to the point of death. And because of that, God exalted him way beyond any other power and any other name. In fact, in John 6:40, he said, well, let me skip this. In Philippians 2:9, "Therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." He gave him a title which is beyond any other power on earth, human power. But human powers are nothing compared with the power of spiritual powers, the powers of darkness, the power of the devil. In fact, the devil came as he tempted him and said, "I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth if you will worship me, bowing down to me." But now he has much greater authority and power than the devil. In Romans, we are told by the Apostle Paul, Romans 1:4, that he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. It was that resurrection that caused God to exalt him and for him to be declared the unique, the only begotten Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. Even though he has been exalted after his resurrection, he has not changed. He has not changed toward his people. His love for his people has not changed. his concern and his care for his people has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He had the power of life. He came to give life. And he said in John 6:40, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him, everyone who understands and can see the Son, may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." That promise would be empty and false if he hadn't come back to life. But because he came back to life, we know that he will for sure raise everybody who trusts in him in the last day. After he came back to life, he appeared only to his disciples. I used to think that he appeared to everybody, but no, he appeared to his disciples, as he said it, and he did it many times. And I would like to draw your attention this morning to one of those appearances, to one of those times that he met with his disciples after his death, to show that he was indeed the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I would like to challenge you this morning to keep trusting in Christ, just as the disciples were challenged that morning and they were able to see God's Christ's care for them. And also want to challenge you this morning to serve Christ. You might be saved. You might be enjoying and following Christian principles and living a Christian life, but you might not serving as much as he would like you to serve. And I want you to challenge you this morning to serve the Lord Jesus Christ as we look at this meeting of Jesus Christ with his disciples, because he still loves you dearly. And before continuing, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help us to concentrate as we look at your word this morning. Help us to set aside the different things that are in our minds and help us to see the Lord Jesus Christ after coming back from the dead, who is alive, the resurrected Christ, the risen Christ. And I pray that you will help us understand the relationship that he wants to have with us, Lord. Not only he wants to save us, but he wants us to relate with him in a relationship of love. I pray that you will help us to examine our hearts this morning, and may our hearts be our gift to him this morning as we come to him in worship and thankfulness to him for what he has done for us. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So please turn in your Bibles to the book of John chapter 21. The gospel tells us the story of the life of Jesus Christ. And because the Gospels were written by different authors, each person, as they were writing about what had happened with Jesus Christ, wrote what the Holy Spirit and also what they felt was relevant for the people who were going to read the documents. It's like when you're going to tell me something that happened with your mom, with your father, you want to write something down, you probably cannot write every single detail of every single thing that happened as you interact with your with the person that you want to write about. So you would choose the things that were more significant for you. And of the many appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ, each writer of the Gospels wrote a different one, and some of them wrote the same one. For example, when the women met the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time after the resurrection at the garden, or when they were all together like we are now with closed doors, of course we're not locked in, and then suddenly the Lord Jesus Christ appeared among all of them. And then in John chapter 20 we have that Thomas wasn't with them the first time, but it was the next week when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared again and Thomas was there. And he had said, "If I don't put my finger in his wounds and in his hands, and if I don't touch his side, I will not believe that he's alive." And then of course the next week, like, "What were you saying, Thomas? Look, here are my hands, where are my feet? Come on, touch me. See, I'm not a phantom. I'm a person. I'm the same Lord that you walk with for the last 3 years." And he could only fall on his knees and worship, and he said, "My Lord and my God." The Apostle John tells us a special story that no one else wrote about in chapter 21. And these events are described in great detail because John was a first-hand witness of them. And they all happen in the same day, probably in the same morning. And we have two events. First, we have a miraculous catch. And then we have a unique conversation between Jesus Christ and Peter, the disciple who denied the Lord, but also the disciple who became the leader of the rest. And from this passage, we want to learn that we need to follow the resurrected Christ. What Christ ends up telling Peter, he says, I need you to follow me. And that exhortation is for everyone here. Peter did not follow Christ bodily after that, but he followed Christ the rest of his life without seeing him in a body. And the same thing is for us. We are called as believers in Christ to follow Christ. So the first thing is trust in his care. Think about Peter and the disciples. Christ dies. He appears. They know he's alive. They know that what he said is true. And they say, meet me in Galilee. And they go to Galilee and they are waiting there. They spend 2 weeks in Jerusalem. Those 2 weeks where the Lord Jesus Christ appeared in the closed room. But now they have gone up to Galilee and they are just in some ways thinking about what happened. They had spent very busy 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ when they were from town to town, always followed by multitudes, doing miracles, seeing God's power in people's lives, from being people brought back to life, from seeing people who were sick and being healed, from hearing incredible speeches, what the prophets wanted to hear in the Old Testament and they couldn't hear or see, they listened to that. But now Jesus Christ is not bodily with them. And in some ways, life, they thought, has gone back to normalcy. We don't have to get up early in the morning and go and follow Jesus and get in a boat. And there are not multitudes in the door. In fact, most people think that he's dead. So what should we do? So it was a completely different life for them. It's like, well, let's go and do what we used to do before. So after these things, John 21:1, John writes, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples in the Sea of Galilee, in the Sea of Tiberias. In this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter and 6 other disciples, Thomas, called also the twin, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, which is John and James, and 2 other of his disciples were together. So 7 men, they're just sitting there together. Oh, that was wonderful to be with Jesus. But you know what? I'm hungry. And Peter says, I'm going fishing. And most of the fishing was done at nighttime. They would fish, and then by the morning, they would have fresh fish ready to sell. People would be waiting for them at the seashore. So he said, I'm going to do what I used to do, what I know to do best. And they say, oh, we'll go with you, Peter. Let's go. And they went out immediately and got into the boat. And for some reason, and of course, I'm thinking, Christ is in control of everything, and that's what they're going to learn about. They didn't catch anything. All night, working, went this way, went that way, where the fish used to gather all the time. It's like, what's wrong? No fish. Well, we'll try tomorrow. But when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore. And yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? Did you catch anything? And they said, no fish today, no fish tonight. And he said, cast your net on the other side of the boat, and you'll find some. So, sure, they cast it on the other side, and they were not able to pull it, to draw it, to drag it, because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord. He's here." And Simon Peter heard he was the Lord, and he put on his garment, because it says he was naked, or he had removed it. The Greek says he was naked, and he plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, which is about 100 meters, 300 feet, dragging the net with fish. And as soon as they had come to land, they saw fire coals and there a fish laid on it and bread. Once you have met Jesus, life cannot continue to be the same. If you have had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, your life cannot just go on the same. Christ can do our work better than anyone in the world. This scene that we have here happened 3 years before. In the book of Luke, they are fishing. Jesus comes over. He said, "Can I get in your boat?" And then he starts talking to the people. And then he tells them, "Throw your nets into the sea." And Peter said, at that time, "Lord, we've been fishing all night and we didn't catch anything. But in your word, I will throw the net." So this time, they recognized it was Jesus Christ talking to them. And there was no doubt this time. Okay, you want us to throw it to the other side? We'll do it because you're asking us. So 3 years ago, their life was normal. That was their first encounter. Now 3 years later, when they want to go back to their normal life, Jesus is watching. And in fact, Jesus knew they were there. Jesus is watching every single step that they are following. And he's not mad at them. Some people think, oh, they were disobeying Christ. Christ had given them the command to be witnesses to the end of the earth, and they are being disobedient. I think here is they are just going through a time of adjusting. I used to teach in the public school a long time ago, but each time the summer came, the first week was really hard. I was used to getting up early. I was used to having something to do and always pressure. And suddenly, there is nothing to do. Like, what am I going to do with myself? And you have to reorganize your life. So those first days, I think even for my wife, were really hard. It's like, I wish you were back in school. And like, me too. I don't know what to do. But then after a week, then you get organized. And then you things start moving here. And that's what the disciples are going through. But the Lord Jesus Christ knows that. He's aware of what his people are going through. And at the same time, Christ has demonstrated that he can do, as our Creator, the work better than anyone can in the world. He was a carpenter, not a fisherman. However, he could tell fishermen where to throw the net so that they could get fish. What is your job? Do you heal people? Well, Jesus wasn't a doctor either. And he was healing people as well or even better than any doctor does now. Do you teach others? Well, Jesus Christ was a teacher per excellence. Do you lead? Do you organize? Well, he's the King of Kings. Do you build houses? He has gone to prepare a place for us, and even electrical work, he will be the light there. He can do any job that you want better than anyone, than whatever we can do. But he's watching everything that we're doing, and he's concerned about it. Even paying taxes. Do you pay taxes? Well, Jesus paid taxes. He didn't worry too much about it, but when they came asking for taxes, he said, well, go, Peter, go get a fish, and the first fish you get, you'll have a coin in there. Just take the coin and pay taxes for you and for me. He knew what needed to be done, and he could do it better than anyone else. And in this case, he's watching the disciples. He's directing them and giving them success in their efforts. So Jesus has a fish with himself. Where do you think he got that fish? Because when the disciples get out of the boat, there is a fish cooking there. There is a fire. And Jesus, we don't know, of course, where he was before that, but where did he get that fish? He had breakfast prepared for them, and he had bread. And he was waiting for them. He knew what they were going to need after fishing and going fishing and getting nothing. And he was waiting for them. He is providing for their sustenance. So Peter gets out also from the water, and the disciple just left the net there. But Peter grabbed the net, which was really heavy, and pulled it off to shore. And then they counted the fish. And I think some people have tried to look at what the number 153 means. Some people, I guess, who like math and numbers, have tried to figure out how to get that number. And someone figured out that if you add numbers 1 to 17, it gives you 153. And they say the Ten Commandments and the seven other commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they come up with weird things about it. But I think the purpose here was that the fish were large, and 153 large fish probably would have broken the net, and they were just pointing out the abundant provision that Christ provided for them there. And he was caring about them. So Jesus, verse 10, said to them, bring some of the fish which you have caught. And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although they were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet not one of the disciples there asked him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Then Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time he showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So here we see Jesus deeply caring for his disciples. Things hadn't changed. He had been exalted to the utmost, given a name that was above every name, and he still cared about what they were doing, their sustenance. He knew how to get their attention, how to motivate them to do his will. He still directing them, telling them, cast your nets on this side, do this, do that. He was still making miracles, 153 fish after fishing nothing. And he's still omnipotent, and he's still omniscient, and still he's using that on behalf of his people. Jesus can be trusted as much as the disciples trusted him when he was bodily with them. He wasn't changed. He's alive, and he loved them and cared for them. And we should trust him with our work. What needs do you have? He still loves you. He still cares for you. We need to trust him with our provision. We need to trust that he will miraculously provide when we need it. He's interested in each detail of our lives, and we need to realize that he still knows everything, and he is completely aware of what we're going through, and he's able to help. The second thing, which is the last thing, is we need to serve him out of love. Right after breakfast, Jesus addressed Peter in the presence of the rest. He had already met with Peter privately, and we have no detail of what happened in that meeting. We know that in the first day when he came back from life, Peter went to the tomb and didn't find him. Then Jesus met with Mary and the other women, and they saw them, and they came and they told Peter, Peter, we have seen the Lord. And Peter and John didn't believe it. But later that day, he met with Peter. And later that night, he met with two disciples who were going on the road to Emmaus. So we know that Peter had met with them. Paul mentions that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5, that first he met with the women, then he met with Peter, and then with all the disciples. But we don't know what happened then. However, we know what happened in this meeting because it was a public meeting with the other six disciples. We know, as we read this morning in our scripture reading, that Peter had denied the Lord three times publicly. He cursed, he lied, and now he was going to give him an opportunity to be restored, to address his failure. And this morning we hear about temptation and how we all are affected by temptation and how we fail many times, especially when we yield to temptation. And we need to come to Jesus Christ after we are tempted to deal with our sin. And this is a great example of how someone who had lied and cursed and denied the Lord is restored into fellowship. So we have here, verse 15, so after they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" There is an interesting play of words that you cannot see in English, because in English we only have one word for love. To love in Greek, there are different words, but there are two that are used in this passage. One is the word phileo, which is love as a devotion based on emotions. It's what you feel when you feel love for your brother, for your sister, for your mom, for your dad, for your children. That's an affection. You feel affection for them. It's an affection based on association. Because you being with them, you care for them, and you love them. And related nouns is friend, Phyllis, or like Philadelphia, the city of Philadelphia, brotherly love. It's a love that is found among people that spend time together. Husband and wife, they also love each other because they're in association. It's something that you feel. But that sometimes that love, you don't feel it, even in a marriage. And that's why we're commanded to love with a different love, with agape love. The word here is agapao, the verb, and the noun is agape. And that love is a decision you have to make. Even though I don't feel like loving this person who has hurt me or who has been mean to me, I'm going to do it because either God commands us to love or for certain reasons. So it's a love as a devotion based in the will. It's based on evaluation and choice. This person doesn't deserve my love, but I will love them anyway. Based on deep appreciation and high regard. And that's what we have here. So we have Christ asking Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" And the question, another question we have about this passage is, who are these? Some people have pointed to the fish. Do you love me more than your profession? More what your financial wealth? Which could be one possibility. The other possibility is, which some people have seen, is, do you love me more than these other disciples? And maybe Peter was, let me skip to this one. Jesus, if that's what it means, he was referring to saying of Peter, saying, when Jesus Christ told him, "Peter, tonight you're going to deny me three times. You're going to be ashamed of me. You will say, I don't know that man." And Peter answered, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never made to stumble." In some ways he was saying, I'm better than them. Even if they deny you, I love you more than them. I will never do that. And then they see this, "Do you love me more than these? Because you've shown that you don't love me more than that, if that was the test of your love." But whatever you think, Christ is asking him to do something to serve him, not out of duty, but out of love. Peter makes even a distinction between these words, Philadelphia and agape, even in 2 Peter. For this very reason, he writes, giving all diligence add to your faith, virtue to virtue, knowledge to knowledge, self-control to self-control, perseverance to perseverance, godliness to godliness, Philadelphia. And then to Philadelphia add agape. Philadelphia's brotherly kindness or brotherly love. And then to that Philadelphia add something that goes even beyond that affection and add kindness. So let me read this passage showing you the difference in those words. So Christ comes to Peter and said, Peter, do you love me more than this? Do you have agape love for me? That love that comes from your will, that you want to show your affection for me more than anything else? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I have affection for you. You know that I phileo you. I've been with you. I've always accepted you. I love you with a phileo love, with some kind of affection. And then said, well, if you do so, then feed. He gives him a commandment. Feed my lambs. Lambs were baby sheep. And then he said to him a second time, Simon, do you agapao me? Do you have that great love for me that I want everybody to have, the love that God has shown to you? And Peter answered, yes, Lord, you know that I have affection for you. You know that I phileo you. Okay, then take care. This is now more than feed. This is take care of my sheep. That means whatever they need. If they need to be sheared, if they need to be led to a good place with pasture, if they need water, take care of my sheep. Then a third time, the Lord Jesus Christ asked him, Simon of Jonah. And then he changes the word. Do you even have affection for me? Do you indeed phileo me, as you said? This time he didn't ask the first word that he used. But he said, do you phileo me? And Peter was grieved because of that third time. And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you. And he appealed to his omniscience. Lord, you know all things. And he said, feed my sheep. Going back to the first word. Jesus Christ could come this morning and ask each one of you, do you love me? And you could answer, Lord, you know I love you. I come to churches every time I can. Lord, you know I love you. I give money to the churches time I can. I help the poor. Or you could say, Lord, everybody knows that I love you. You know that I'm always talking about you. But then Christ can ask you again, is that true? Do you really love me? Is doing those things love for me? Or are you just doing it for X and X reason? And we all need to come to this point of the realization, do we do the things that we are doing because we love Jesus Christ? Notice that he didn't ask, do you ask for forgiveness, Peter? Do you say you were sorry? Or he didn't say, did you do enough penitence? How long did you spend crying or seeking forgiveness on your knees? But he said, do you love me? Examine your heart, especially after falling into sins. There are some things that sometimes make us or should make us doubt our love for God. We say we love God, but then after we fall into sin, that question should come to us. Do you really love Him? Spurgeon brings other things like your prayer life. How much are you spending time on prayer? What about your service? How much are you saving? You say, but I really love Christ. Well, how does that show in your daily life? Now, notice that after he sinned, the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to... I think this passage is so important because it shows that, yes, we're going to sin. And Peter sinned. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ was very clear. He who denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father. It was a pretty serious sin. But it was forgiven. And we need to remember, whatever sin we go into, we need to come and analyze our lives and say, do I really love Christ? Christ wants us to serve Him, not because He commanded that, but He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Our relationship with Christ should be a relationship out of love, rather than, these are the rules that I need to keep, this is the way I'm going to please God. No, I'm going to stand up to temptation because I love Him. I'm going to do whatever needs to be done. I'm going to serve Him because I love Him. It's much easier to do bad things one after another. Like we read today the temptation of Peter, and he just went fast, fast, fast. Three questions, three times. No, I never knew Him. Stop asking me that. I don't know how he cursed. I don't want to curse. But he just cursed either himself or put a curse on himself. But it was much difficult to be able to affirm to the Lord that he loved him three times. In fact, it grieved him by the last time that the Lord Jesus Christ asked. How are you serving Jesus to show your love? Which sheep are you tending? What lambs are you feeding? What have you done this past week or this past month to show your love, because of to show the love that you have for Jesus? Then we have the Lord Jesus Christ saying, if you're going to serve me, don't worry about other people. Peter was asking, well, you're asking me to follow you, but what about John? Doesn't he have to tend your sheep? Doesn't he have to also tell everybody? Basically, the other thing that Jesus is doing by coming here, he's changing his profession. He thought he was good at fishing. He was a fisherman. He had done that his whole life. And suddenly Christ comes and he told him, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. 3 years have gone by. Yes, we tried it. That was great. But now Christ is gone. There are not all these miracles happening. I'm done with that. I'm going back to my profession, what I can do. And Jesus said, no, I need you to feed my lambs and I need you to tend my sheep. I'm going to change what you're going to do and I'm going to enable you to do it. And I need you to do it because you love me. So he is changing his profession. And the same thing with Paul, he added to his profession. Paul was a tent maker in addition to being in the Sanhedrin and many other things. But he said, I want you to do some things because you love me. And Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles. And Peter, after that, he might have fished some, maybe for fun. But basically, he told him how he was going to die. And to the end of his life, he dedicated his life to feed Jesus' lambs and to tend Jesus' sheep and to proclaim the gospel as he was asked. Go and proclaim this gospel to every creature. Preach the gospel to every creature. And that's what he got, a new career. Probably, I'm not sure that's what he would have chosen. But he did it. How are you going to show your love for the Lord Jesus Christ? The exhortation for Peter was to follow. Verse 19, he said, This he spoke, signifying by what death he was going to glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me, Peter." He wasn't going to follow Christ bodily, as I mentioned, but he needed to follow what Christ was going to do. And the only way to succeed was by acting in love and devotion. And the same applies to us. We need to trust that Jesus is with us to the end of the age, that Jesus is providing for everything we need. And then we need to serve him out of love. How much are you willing to do for him? How much do you love him? Do you even love him? You can believe and still not love him. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will help us to examine ourselves as we think about you who have been exalted because of your love for us. Help us to respond to your love with love. Help us to realize that you want us to follow your commandments out of love and not out of necessity or out of submission, but out of love, Lord. I pray that you will help us to examine our hearts this morning and see if we are loving you. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.